Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Give them and Sarah, who leads the most time. So we're going to cover a lot this morning. So put your ears on, because we're going to cover a lot. So there are all sorts of issues that we face in our world, from economic pressures and issues and political stuff that goes on in our world, and social issues that bombard us from every direction. You look at our city, and it doesn't take much as you're walking along to realize there's a huge lack of affordable housing in our city. There's the need for jobs. There are many who wrestle with addictions in our city. There's all sorts of various degrees of mental health issues. And I want us to think a little bit this morning about something that underlies a lot of that, underlies a lot of addictions and a lot of mental health issues. And that's something that we call complex trauma. And the more that I talk with people who wrestle with addictions, and who are people who are working with people who have addictions, we recognize that addiction is not the real issue. Addiction is a symptom. It's a sign of something. And often it's trauma, complex trauma. And complex trauma simply means trauma that there's multiple variations of that underline that. And unless those underlying things are dealt with, we never get free from that. One thing we need to lay out right at the very beginning: trauma is not the person's fault. Stuff has happened to them, and there are real needs that they have that have never been met. And so when we talk about things like this, I always get two questions, or one question: is complex trauma in the Bible? Or another way of putting that, isn't just saying this is just secular psychology, this has nothing to do with Scripture. And some people will say, well, we only focus on what the Bible teaches. And part of my response to that is, I don't think the division between sacred and secular, they're positioned against one another. God designed this world to be harmonious. That was the original idea of the university. The original idea of the university, you bring together all the schools of thought, including science and arts and theology, and you put them together. It didn't become a training school like we often reduce university education to in our culture. It was a unified whole. It was part of God's design. Now, the Bible doesn't use the term complex trauma, but it also doesn't use the term automobile, or the word electricity, or the word quantum mechanics. It doesn't even use the word coffee. Well, actually it does. There's a whole book written on that, isn't there? Hebrews? That's my dad joke for this morning. But when you understand complex trauma and you start reading Scripture, you discover that complex trauma underlies a lot of things that are taking place. And one of the clearest examples of complex trauma in Scripture is Israel, when they're in slavery. Every day was full of danger and abuse, and all that stuff was taking place. And God brings them out of slavery, brings them out of over 400 years of abuse, and people being killed and not being respected in any ways. And then you read that for 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness, and for 40 years after coming out of slavery, they had every one of the symptoms of complex trauma. And a friend of mine out west by the name of Tim Fletcher in Winnipeg has a list of 50 signs of complex trauma. And then he goes through the Scriptures, the story of Israel in Egypt and coming out of Egypt, and he identifies every one of those 50 signs in the people of Israel. But even more interesting, one of the things that often happens with people who have gone through trauma, whether it's addiction or have experienced abuse, is they relapse. They want to go back to the thing that was a very cruel taskmaster. Why do people who've been dry for weeks, for days, for months, for years, take a drink? Why do people who've been abused go back to their abuser? If you read the account of Israel in the wilderness, you hear them saying, I think we should go back to being slaves again. because we're going to die out here. God doesn't love us. He brought us out here to kill us. They're grumbling and complaining about life. In fact, if you look at the story, you find they start doing that about 3 days in. And they're ready to go back to slavery. Ready to go back to that place of trauma. I mean, that's part of complex trauma. We go back to what's familiar, even if what's familiar is destroying us. It's in Scripture. And so what I want to do to start off this morning is take us back to the book of Genesis and look at some things right from the beginning of Scripture. And one of the things that I think a lot of time believers, we as believers do, is we pick and choose our verses of Scripture. We don't read the whole thing. We don't see how it all fits together. And so what I want to do is look at these first four chapters in Genesis. If you're familiar with Scripture, you know that Genesis 3 is that account of Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says in Genesis 2, God tells him, you may freely eat fruit from every tree of the orchard, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. And then in Genesis 3, Satan comes along and he misquotes God. Is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree of the orchard? And then in verse 5, he says, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because I'll make it so you don't need him. You'll be smarter than God. And they believe the lie. And they eat of the tree. And that's where a whole series of troubles that leads up to today begins. And what Genesis 3 says to us, its purpose in the Scripture is like this. Our society is asking the question, what's the root to the problem? What's the root to all of the divorces we see? What's the root to all of the abuse? What's the root to all of the effect of the mistreatment of our First Nations friends in residential schools? What's the source for all the issues and problems we see in our society? And we spend billions of dollars every year studying problems and trying to fix problems, and nothing seems to get any better. We use education, we use social services, we use jails, but we don't address the underlying issues, the things that go to the very root. And God says you're not going to figure that out on your own. And so in Genesis 3, it starts with a spiritual problem. The problem is this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the Hebrew language and in the Jewish people, that was a figure of speech. It meant you thought you didn't need God because you thought you were smarter than God. And that's what God's saying in this passage. The problems begin because we think we're smarter than God. We think our puny brains can figure out this whole world rather than the one who created the world. And that's what people in recovery and addiction say all the time. They think they're smarter than everybody else. And what God is saying is, if you listen to me, I'll tell you how to live a healthy life. I'll tell you how to get to the root of your issues, your problems. Because everything has a deeper center. So let me give you a quick, let's go back. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is about a creation account. In the beginning, God created. And it says at the end of every day, it says, God saw that it was good. And then at the very end of Genesis 1, the sixth day of creation, it says, God saw it was very good. Genesis 2 completes the creation account, and it begins with God resting on the seventh day, and then retells the story of the creation of Adam and Eve. And Genesis 3 is that passage that we often call the fall. Chapter 2 of Genesis ends with verse 25. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked and they felt no shame. That means they were vulnerable. They were open. They weren't hiding or weren't pretending things. And so Genesis 3 is the description of a deception, of listening to, of believing in the lies. And then Genesis 4 goes this way. It's what happens when people think they're smarter than God and how that unfolds in their lives. And so you come into chapter 4 and Cain kills his brother Abel. And then you get another guy by the name of Lamech who said, somebody offended me, and if Cain was avenged 7 times, I'm going to be avenged 77 times. And all of a sudden, you've got people hurting one another, and people creating a very dangerous world, and people are moving into the city to try to find protection. And Genesis 4 is saying that when people turn away from God, rely on their own insight, their own wisdom, they start wounding each other. And that creates a society with problems, that creates complex trauma. And I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like the world that we live in. And one of the things that Scripture says, it starts out spiritual, but it moves into every area. One of the common things we see in our world is we look at people who've been wounded, people who've been hurt, people who've gone through all sorts of trauma, and they start to maybe move into recovery. They'll say things like, you know, I've always felt an emptiness in my heart. It's like there's been a hole there, that something's been missing. I don't know what, and they'll tell us that I tried to fill it up with whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever, but it didn't satisfy. So where did that hole come from? What is it all about? And if you talk to anybody who grew up in complex trauma, who grew up in those tense situations where they didn't feel safe, there's three things that they'll experience. They'll either live in flight mode, ready to run away to escape, run away at the first sign of the possibility of being hurt, run away even before they think there's a possibility of being hurt, or they're in fight mode. They'll get back at somebody, and they'll often speak very hateful language to others, even people who are coming alongside them. They'll fight, or they'll freeze. They get stuck and can't decide what to do. And I think as we look through these opening chapters of Genesis, it gives us a clue as to where that hole in our heart comes from. And again, the danger is, many Christians say that hole in your heart is there because of a spiritual vacuum. And I don't disagree with that. That is very true. But it's too narrow. Because I think what the opening chapters of Genesis tells us, there are many things that create holes in our heart. We need to understand those things, not just the spiritual vacuum. And so, when you read through those opening chapters of Genesis, you start to reflect on the needs, the drives that are there. And you'll discover there's a whole series of them. And I'm going to very quickly, well, hopefully fairly quickly, give us 12 this morning. And I'm going to give a couple of observations and pull it all together. I don't know whether you ever asked the question, why did God create this world in the first place? Why did God create human beings? And we're told in the New Testament that God is forever the fullness of joy. In fact, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he says, I told them many things while I was with you in this world. So they, is his followers, the people around him, by extension, you and I would be filled with God's joy, with Jesus' joy. Or Romans 15, Paul says, I pray that God, who is the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. And that you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we believe God's a Trinity, three in one. And God is Himself in relationship. God the Father interacts with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they experience this overwhelming joy. And God says, I'm creating the world because I've got so much joy that I want others to feel it and to be part of it and to live in it and to experience it. And so we're going to unpack some of these needs or desires that God's created us with. So the first one is that God's wired us to pursue joy, to pursue happiness, to pursue pleasure. And that's really what addiction is all about, isn't it? It gets us to pursue things that bring us pleasure, but in the wrong way. God's wired us to pursue pleasure, joy. Look at the decisions you make every day. You know, and many of them are where we have choices are determined by, will this make me happy? Is this something I'll enjoy? Now, as you were to ask me, Mike, do you want liver and onions tonight or do you want salmon steak? You know, it's no question. I like liver and onions. I really enjoy a good liver and onion meal. But it's no contest when it comes to plank-baked salmon with a little drizzle of maple syrup on it. There's no competition at all. We choose the things that bring us joy, that bring us happiness. It guides many of the decisions we make. Another one of these things that guide us is God made us with hunger and thirst. There's this need to survive physically. We need food and water and shelter. We have these physical needs. But we don't end with physical needs. If we look at our culture today, all the emphasis tends to be on providing for people's physical needs. You look at parenting classes, and much of our focus is on making sure your child, the baby that's to be born, that their physical needs will be met. But God made us with more than physical needs. He made us emotional beings and relational beings and spiritual beings. And we find all these things showing up in the book of Genesis. God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. God's given us this sex desire, the desire for procreation. And we understand that. God created us with that. And most many people have this desire to have children, to have a family. Procreation is wired in us to keep the human race going. Fourth one. What does every little child say when they're quite young? I want a friend. I want a friend. Saw my extended family yesterday, and two oldest grandkids that were there both came to me and said, I've got a friend at JK. I've got a friend at daycare. And, you know, it's so important that they have a friend. We're driven to seek relationships, friendships, and part of that is we want to fit in. We want to have somebody that we belong with. And when a child doesn't feel like they fit in, or maybe they feel like they're the black sheep, they'll go and try and find ways to fit in. You know, when I was in high school, we had the jocks and the nerds and the potheads, and there's all these different groups, and we try to fit in. And at some point, we get a little tired of just banter and superficial friendships, and you're driven to a more intimate relationship. And so God says in Genesis 2, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh. There's that desire for a greater intimacy, and we seek that out. As you look through the book of Genesis, you see that God says we need to have healthy relationships with that intimacy. So the fifth one, there needs to be a nurturing environment. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, there were consequences. But God also nurtured them in that and comforted them and forgave them and accepted them. And all those things are built into what we need. If you look at any child, something in them just longs to be accepted. And when they're hurting, they long to be enveloped in a big hug. When they're feeling insecure, they want some security that comes from being respected, from being valued for who they are. That's all wired into us. Next one, we need safety and security. If you look at what causes complex trauma in many people, it's that they never felt any value for being them. They only felt value in doing something and performing. And you get young people and girls especially live with this, that they maybe don't feel any value growing up. Then all of a sudden they start getting some attention for their body. And they go, I guess my value comes from my body, so I have to be fit. And they start having a crisis if they start to think I'm losing my shape. And so we develop all of those complex things. So we have women who are known as cougars. And for those of you who are out of the loop, a cougar is a woman who's still got it. And she can still get younger guys. They still notice her. It's slang terminology. But it's really descriptive of a person who's put all of their value in their body and how they perform sexually. You know, I've known of people who keep track of how many people they slept with because I'm better than other people because I slept with more people. And that was the basis of their value. And yet at a deep level, they know it doesn't satisfy. And it leaves them feeling very insecure because there's always the danger that somebody else is going to come along who's better than they are, who's more attractive than they are. And so they live with this huge sense of being insecure and this huge desire to try to prove that they're better than everybody else. And God made us wanting to be validated for being us. Uniquely us, not for what I perform or for what I do. back in the 70s, one of the things that some school districts did is they said, you know, our schoolyards all have fences, and that makes kids feel like they're in prison. So we should get rid of all the fences. And so people said, yeah, okay, let's do that. What happened to all the kids? They all played in the center of the schoolyard because they didn't feel safe when they were on the edge of the property. And we began to realize that kids need boundaries in order to feel protected, in order to feel safe. And that's part of growing up. Kids long for justice. You know, what's the phrase that every kid has said? That's not fair. You know, that's not fair. He got that. She got that. They get them angry and they cry. They're driven for fairness, for justice. God said in Genesis 2, Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree, from the one tree that they weren't supposed to eat, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. That's why it's important to read the whole passage. I don't know how many people I've run into over the years. You see, people will say work is part of the curse. No, work is not part of the curse. We're designed to work. We're designed to tend the garden. The curse is we have to deal with weeds. We have to deal with all the junk that comes up. And what God is saying is that work is part of where we find some sense of purpose. In our society, tons of people have a job, but it's not a vocation. It's something to pay the bills. A vocation is where you're involved in an area that builds purpose and fulfillment. You know, it's interesting. You know, the generation since say 2000 have every gizmo and gadget and toy and electronic technology beyond anything we've seen before, and yet constantly asking the question, "What's my purpose? Why am I here? Why do I feel empty? Why does it feel like I'm just indulging things?" And so there's something deep inside that longs to make a difference, longs for them to have a sense of purpose. And God's given us that. He's placed us in us. It's one of those drives. And so many people then get involved in service opportunities and volunteering, and those places where they can start to make a difference. And the flip side of that is, well, it's easy to become workaholics. But you go back to Genesis. You know, God created everything, and then He took the day off. He rested. We need that balance, and we're not good at balance. I don't know if you grew up with parents like me who came out of the Depression. They never wasted time. And maybe you remember your mom. You know, even when she was watching TV, she was knitting, or she was mending clothes, or she was ironing. She was doing something constantly. There was no such thing as rest. And if you relax, you're made to feel guilty. Next one. God says you need to learn to take care of yourself. You need rest. And you need rest times that are stress-free. That doesn't necessarily mean you go sit on a beach in Hawaii, though on a cold winter's day, that becomes very attractive. But it can mean engaging in a hobby that renews you, or going for a walk or a drive. And most of you know that I run regularly, but as part of my running, I build in rest days, because my body needs that time to recover. Our society has weird ideas about rest. You know, I grew up in this whole 55 plus generation where you get a certain age and you retire and you spend the rest of your life going on cruises and traveling and doing all that stuff. And I've known some people who've done that. And after a while, they say, this is boring. I thought I was going to find this exciting, but they've lost that sense of vocation, of purpose, of significance. They recognize they're human doers, and their value has come out of their job. ninth. Well, you know, why do so many people love the mountains in Vancouver and BC? It's the beauty, the majesty. Or people travel in order to see beautiful things. Or we look at art because it's beautiful. We're wired for that wow, that sense of awe. You know, remember the first time you took your kids or your grandkids to see the fireworks? Their eyes were as big as saucer. You know, they usually had their hands over their ears to block out the noise, but they were wow. They're just in awe. It was so amazing. What you saw in them, it gave you such a sense of pleasure that went so much deeper. Now, here's the problem. If you took your children every day for a month to see the fireworks, guess what would happen on day 30? Well, it would happen a long time before day 30. They'd be saying, this is boring. I've seen this all before. And we love an experience, but we have to maintain the awe. And there's going to be something greater and something greater and something more and more amazing. And guess what? The beauty of God is the only infinite thing that can keep us going. That we're the experience and the joy. We never run out of God. We always end up worshiping. It never gets old. You're truly getting to know God. We're wired for that awe. You know, you look at, you know, extreme sports in our culture. Let's go skydiving or bungee jumping. It's the wow, the adrenaline. Wow, I almost killed myself, but I'm pumped up. Let's do it again. We seek the wow in so many different ways. So we look at the physical needs and relational needs and emotional needs, and God's wired us for all those. And then God wired us for the spiritual hunger, the spiritual need for God, and that experience of something bigger and greater than us. And I think how of life, of all those needs that are built into us by God, if they're met constantly, we begin to feel joy and contentment and satisfaction. There's a sense of wholeness and completeness. That's the way we're wired. But when one of those things are missing, we feel an emptiness, a longing. And it doesn't have to be a spiritual need. It could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be relational. But we feel there's something missing in my life. And that's a tragedy of complex trauma. Many people who've experienced that stuff in their lives where they haven't had physical needs met or they never got those relational needs, there's this massive hole in their heart. And it would be wrong of me to come to them and say, you just need this spiritual peace. And you'll be all right. You'll be fit. Now, we have to recognize that recovery, healing, is in all areas. It's getting healthy in all areas. It's learning to meet all of those needs in a consistently healthy way. And that's a journey. And what happens for many people who didn't get those needs met in childhood, they also didn't get the tools to learn how to meet those needs. And so they come to a place, maybe a recovery group, or start to get connected with some other people, and they've come from a place where they're not getting those needs met, and now they don't have those tools to know how to meet those needs. And somebody says, you need to get healthy, and I say, I have no idea how to do that. See, that's not something that happens overnight. It's a journey. It's a slow process. And one of the terms I like to use around this is reparenting. Reparenting in the sense of giving them the tools they need. Let me take a step further. If a person has one of those needs not met, and they feel this discontent or dissatisfaction, and points out the final need for contentment, and we're wired for contentment, we're not getting it. Our brain was wired for that. And if there's discontent, our brain can't relax. It gets antsy, and our brain tries to figure out how can I get something that I'm not getting? What do I need to do to feel complete? And start exploring options. That's what our brain begins to do. And they start looking, our brain goes squirrely, start looking for solutions, trying to figure out all sorts of things that seem to work, but they really don't work. And so a person is easily set up for addictions. And not just to drugs or to alcohol, but to gossip, to food, to sleep, to sex, to all kinds of different things. And when one of those needs aren't being met in life, they get disconnected. The brain begins to pursue options. And a lot of times this is happening at a subconscious level. We're not fully aware of that. It's not saying, I feel discontent. Our brain sometimes operating without us really being consciously aware of what's going on. So what God did in order to get us to meet our needs is He made the fulfillment of needs satisfactory. He gave us His pleasure. So when you eat food when you're hungry, you sit back and you rub your tummy. Man, that was a good meal. God made the fulfillment of needs pleasurable things, but He also put boundaries on what was the right or the healthy way to meet that need. There's a healthy way to use food, which is to meet physical needs. And when we meet physical needs, it has a joyful, emotional experience. God didn't give us food to meet sadness or stress or frustration or anger. There's a boundary on the healthy use of food. And outside of that is the unhealthy use of food. And so what happens with a child, let's say a three-year-old, and they don't have some of those basic needs met, and they're experiencing some trauma, and then one day, grandma offers them some chocolate ice cream. And they go, wow, I've never felt so good in my life. I just found the solution to all my problems. I need to eat chocolate ice cream every day, all day, for the rest of my life. And I just love it. And as they grow up, chocolate ice cream begins to wear off as a satisfaction source. And then they discover sex. And they go, forget ice cream. I just found the pot at the end of the rainbow. This is the solution I've been looking for. I've never felt so happy, so complete in all my life. And what the brain does is it takes one of those pleasurable needs that God's given us and overindulges in it and goes outside of design for that need. You talk with addicts and you ask them to think back. Before you started using alcohol, before you started using drugs, what was your first addiction? And maybe it was chocolate ice cream, or maybe it was sex, and the light bulb begins to go on. I was an addict from the age of 4 on because I loved chocolate ice cream, and I used it to feel better about everything. But here's what they really discover. It's sort of like salt water. It seems to satisfy your thirst, but it actually creates more. It doesn't satisfy at all. When you step outside of God's design, it seems to work for a bit, but then it backfires. And the hole in our lives gets even bigger. The second part of this is that our brain wires can get crossed. And we get all messed up. And let's go back to our kid again. And like many grandmas did 50 years ago, here's a cookie. This will make you feel better. Anybody have a grandma like that? Come on, I know you did. We had a friend. We were at her cottage, and it was a number of families there, and we're dealing with, we're working through some stuff, and there was a little bit of tension, and her solution was, come on in, let's have chocolate cake. That was her solution to everything. Let's have a slice of chocolate cake. So the child begins to understand if you have a hurt, whether it's a physical hurt because you scraped your knee or it's an emotional hurt because somebody said something to you, the solution is physical food. And they begin to recognize that every time they're hurting, the way I solve it is to have a cookie, to have a piece of cake. A person is really lonely, and they're longing for intimacy, and they long for relationships, and so they get into pornography. Or they have a one-night stand. And they say to themselves, that's the solution to my loneliness. There's this need, this genuine, this real, this God-created need for intimate, healthy relationship. But that one-night stand seemed to fix that need as the wires get crossed. What begins to happen for many people as they go along, they begin to think, I can meet emotional needs through physical activities. And our brains get all messed up. So what needs to happen is reparenting. People need to be taught, how do I meet those needs that God's given me, that God's placed in me that are so powerful? I've been meeting them in unhealthy ways. I've been meeting them the wrong ways. My brain wires are getting crossed. How do I begin to understand how to take care of those needs placed in me? And that journey of recovery, of reparenting, is learning how to meet God-given needs the right way. Recovery isn't about not using. Recovery is about learning how to be healthy in all of the dimensions of life. Learning how to meet the needs that God's placed in me. And if I do that, I end up with joy. Now, I need to make a distinction here between joy and happiness. And when I ask that question, a lot of times people scratch their head and look a little blank. But let me give you a simple definition, a simple way of remembering. Happiness is based on happenings. Happiness is based on happenings. Happiness is based on my circumstances, on my external world. And you know, what our world, our society teaches. You'll be happy if you only have a little bit more money. You'll be happy if you lose a little bit more weight. You'll be happy if you have a better job or a better boss. And what we're doing is we're looking at our external world and saying the reason I'm not happy is because of stuff that's happening out there. And if you find that what you think is joy or what your happiness is fluctuating based on your circumstances, it's not real joy. Joy is based on having a healthy internal world where my spiritual needs and my emotional needs, my physical needs are being met in healthy ways. And when they're being met in healthy ways, I have completeness. I enjoy. And it doesn't matter. You know, it's disappointing, yes, when my outside world and my circumstances are kind of crappy, but my happiness, my joy, my deep joy doesn't depend on that. It depends on what's happening inside and my relationship with the God who has created me. But our whole culture has gone in the direction that addiction takes. It takes us to the nth degree. You'll be happy when you get that better job. You'll be happy when you've got lots of money. You'll be happy when you finally retire. You'll be happy when you're married to the perfect wife or the perfect husband. You'll be happy when your external world is perfect. And all of that is a lie. Now, I don't like most things about addiction, but there's one aspect of addiction I like. If you have a person who's been through, who has experienced trauma of a whole variety, and following the world's lie, and they're getting more money, and maybe they're planning on retiring early, and they're going to move to someplace nice and warm because it's kind of an ideal Garden of Eden kind of place, and they're going to live happily ever after. And that's the ideal life for many. Our whole society is based on that. But it's not a place of joy and of pleasure. What addiction does, a person pursues happiness, pleasure to the nth degree, and finds out it's all a lie. Addiction takes a person to a place where they can no longer believe that the stuff outside them is the cause of their problems. It takes them to a place where eventually they have to say, something's wrong in me, and if I don't fix that, I will die. Now, nobody likes to change internally because we think we've got it all together. We think we know better than God. But addiction comes to a place, brings us to a place where we realize that what I'm doing isn't working. So let's come back to the spiritual thing. You know, our world today puts physical needs as number one priority, and emotional and relational needs as next. Now, at the very bottom, many will say, well, okay, it has to be on the list. We'll put spiritual needs way down there. It's not very big deal. It's not very important. Remember what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel? Quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest commandments. It's not like God saying, is some egomaniac saying, worship me. He's saying, I've designed life. The spiritual would be the most important. And related to that's the physical and the emotional and the relational. We get it all backwards. We emphasize the stuff that's the least important. And God says the most important is your relationship with me. Trouble is, a lot of us are living pre-16th century. We think we're at the center of the universe. And everything revolves around us, like the solar system, like pre-Capernaum time. And everything revolves around me. Or think of a baby with an umbilical cord. And what happens in idolatry? It's when we grab our source of meaning and hope from anything other than God. Just as that baby in the womb gains all of its nourishment from its mother by the umbilical cord. But when we're starting to plug into sexuality, when we're starting to plug into grabbing more and more money, when we're starting to plug into whatever that gives us pleasure that's apart from God's design and God's way, when we start to draw our completeness from that, God says, no, you draw your completeness from me. It looks like it worked, but it doesn't. It's like salt water. God says, draw your deepest nourishment for your soul from me. Take care of their physical needs. Take care of your relationships. Take care of being responsible. But the heart of what keeps you alive is being connected to me, because I am the source of your life. That's what God's design was from the very beginning. But we're slow learners. We're slow learners. See, you know, God created all in all of us a spiritual hunger, and but most of us don't even realize it's there. We're not even aware of it. It's not something you feel in the same intensity as we do physical hunger. And what happens when people get into addiction? It comes to a very dark place quickly. I think God took all of our physical needs, and He designed them also to be signs that pointed to a spiritual need. And so, we sit down and we feel hungry, and we feel thirsty. And what God is saying, right, what Jesus said, is I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. He says you also have a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst that I can fill. God created us for sex and procreation, and God said we also have a longing for intimacy with God. A longing to reproduce ourselves, to make disciples, not just physical children, but spiritual children. God built into us a longing for experience and desires that are bigger than we are. And God says, when you come to me, you'll stand in awe of me. And we can do that forever. He's the fulfillment of all of our hungers. Not in all these other stuff, but in Him. The greatest fulfillment for your thirst isn't in food or drink, it's in Him. The greatest fulfillment of sex isn't in physical sex, it's in intimacy. The greatest fulfillment for longing for an experience is found in God. And everything's designed to point to this longing deep in us. It can only be fulfilled by Him. And I hope, you know, we've covered a lot this morning. And I hope that gives you a little bit of insight in how we talk with people who don't come from good places in their lives, good places in their childhood. And it's really a pretty good assumption to make in our world that everybody you meet is coming from a messed up place. You know, if you make that assumption, you can't go wrong. Because a very high percentage of the people that you'll meet every day face that. You know, just talk to our school teachers and the issues that they face in the classroom, whether it's in high school or in the public school. People are coming from places where those basic needs are not being met. And so we need to be careful not to be judging, not to say it's their fault, but understanding that they've got many, many needs that have not been met in healthy ways. And they don't know how to even begin to meet those needs. And yes, there is an element that's spiritual, very clearly that. But we also want to help people meet those emotional needs and those relational needs. They need help in so many different ways. And if we're to be faithful in representing God in this world, we have to broaden the sphere of our message to not just the physical, not just the spiritual, but all those other needs. And we do that so people will find God and they'll find joy in Him. So let me, very quickly, next screen, Heather. Four things that are simple tools to help you get connected. So, pancake breakfast does a couple of things. Feed your tummy. If you come hungry on a Sunday morning, or you get up and you're rushing out the door, sit down and enjoy some pancakes. But it's also an opportunity to connect with somebody. You know, we don't set up the tables in great big long rows. We have them individual tables, so four or five of you. And so there's an opportunity to connect briefly with somebody. In January, we're going to launch the CAP Money Course, and an opportunity to look at finances. You know, it's all personal and private. It's not, okay, you have to share your finances with somebody. No, it's how to learning how to manage, how to control things, so that you can be generous, and so that you can be in a healthy place. life groups, an opportunity to connect, unpack more of what we talk about on a Sunday morning, and to look at that. We're going to launch some fresh life groups around a whole new theme in January. So look for that towards the middle of December. No Room at the Inn project. What a great way to connect with somebody. Very unthreatening. You say, oh, well, I'll never invite anybody into my home. Arrange to meet them at Mariposa or at Timmy's or wherever you want. There's no pressure in terms of where it has to be, but opportunity to connect, opportunity to meet some needs. Let's pray together. Father God, David, one of the psalmists, said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And as we look at the opening few chapters of Scripture, those opening chapters of Genesis, you give us a picture of what some of those needs are and how complex they are and how beautiful you are and how beautiful you've made us to be. But Lord, it's also a picture of how easily we neglect those needs and what happens when those needs are not met. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for everybody here, or anybody here, who feels that hole in their heart. And you may be here, and you're feeling that hole very intensely, in a very palpable way. It could be any one of those 12 things that we looked at. Or it could be something totally different. But Lord, I pray that as we leave, as the worship team comes and leads us in a final song, that you would enable us to respond to you. And I'm not going to invite you to come forward, unless you want to and you want somebody to specifically pray for you. But just open your hands before God right now and say, Lord, I've got this hole. And I've been trying to meet this need in so many different ways. Lord, I pray you'd show me somebody I can connect with, somebody who can help me, who can give me the tools to walk through this. Lord, I pray that you'd make everyone here sensitive to others. Father, help us not to make judgment calls or to make assumptions about where people are coming from. Lord, show us how to be gracious and kind and loving and nurturing, so that people discover healing and growth and your kingdom is built. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.